I want to start over the next few weeks and look through this letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica and see what's in it to help us living as a church here and now. What does this say to us? Even though we were in the quietness of the west of Ireland, news headlines do break through. I don't know who it was that first said a week's a long time in politics, but whoever it was got it just right. Boy, has there been turmoil, upheaval. And I suppose I've been reflecting on some of that upheaval. And one of the verses, one of the Bible verses that just keeps coming back time and time again, is this Bible verse from Proverbs that simply says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Not a prime minister, existing or new, not a political party, not any political ideology. None of these things exalt a nation. The Bible simply says righteousness exalts a nation. And so that raises another question for us. Because the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. So if righteousness exalts a nation, and no one is righteous, not even one, then where are we left? We are left with the Lord Jesus. Our righteousness is in Christ. He's our righteousness. Jesus exalts the nation. And so where it's right that we should be praying for those in authority and much in prayer in these tumultuous days, both here in our own province and in Westminster, we should be praying for those things. We also need to be those who know what it is to be righteous, not in ourselves, but to be in the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. But is it possible? Is it possible for us to live righteous lives? In a world that is becoming, at best, increasingly indifferent to the gospel, and at worst, openly hostile to the gospel, how do we live a righteous life? Is it possible to live Christ-centered, Christ-dependent lives where we are? Is it possible to be righteous? And that's where this letter comes in. Paul has established this church in Thessalonica and has then moved on. But he hears reports of all that's going on. He knows what's happening there. And he writes this letter to encourage and to continue to build that church. Now, as we read through this over the following weeks, we need to remember once more, this is not just a piece of literature. This is a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, delivered to real people like you and me, who are struggling with what it means to live for Jesus Christ. These folks in Thessalonica are under the same sort of pressures that we're under. A society that really either doesn't care or is openly hostile. One of the reasons that Paul had to move away was because of hostility. So how do we live for Jesus Christ where God has placed us? This is probably the earliest of Paul's writings, and it allows us to have that little glimpse into the early church and to see how those early Christians lived and the things that they struggled with. And one of the things I love as we read through this, just this great affection for this church. He loves them. He writes to them and he tells them that. There's a real joy. There's a real joy for Paul that he looks at this church and says that they're standing firm in the Lord. Just a joy. As it would be for any pastor, any minister, to look at the fellowship that they're in and just rejoice in the people. Rejoice that they're standing firm in the Lord. These folks in Thessalonica lived in a thoroughly pagan society. And so Paul is writing to them to help them. How do you live lives that are holy? How do you live in love? How do you live with a hope in the midst of all that's going on? And those three themes, holiness, love, and hope, repeat themselves all through this letter. What is it, and verse 10 of this chapter says this, what is it to serve the living and the true God where God has placed these people and placed us? What does it look like? What does it look like for you and me to serve the living and true God? Not just punch in another day, another week, month, a year, but to serve the living and true God where He has placed us. These folks were learning that true holiness isn't about withdrawing from the world. It's not about turning your back on the world in that sense and getting offside. True holiness is being involved in the world and being involved by living lives that are marked by faith, by love, by hope in the midst of all that's going on around us. And considering their context, this church in Thessalonica is doing really well. But they need to know how to live for Jesus. They need to work out what hope in the return of Jesus looks like for them. And as I've read through this, it just sounds a lot like many of us. We need to learn what it is to live in the love of Christ. We need to learn what it is to live in a way that not only speaks of our hope in Jesus, but demonstrates that we hope in Jesus. There's a wonderful, as you read through these verses that Jude read for us, there's a lovely sequence of events. The first thing is this: our gospel came to you. God comes to us in Jesus Christ. He reaches out to us, doesn't wait for us to find him. He comes to us, presents us with the gospel. We need to remember again and again, salvation is all of God. It is all of God. The only thing that we really contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. Everything else is of God. So God comes with the gospel. He comes with the gospel to you, to me, to these folks in Thessalonica. And they welcomed it. How many times does that not happen? I remember talking to an old man who told me that he had grown up in a particular Presbyterian congregation, and he said to me, "Stephen, in all my years, I never heard the gospel being preached." And knowing that congregation, I thought, well, that's really strange. I find that hard to understand. He said, "No, Stephen, you didn't hear me. I never heard the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed. The gospel was came to you, but I never welcomed it." These folks not only experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but they welcomed it, they embraced it, they lived it. And it's that sequence of events from God coming to us in Jesus Christ, to us welcoming. And here's the interesting thing. Paul says then it rang out from you. It's like a satellite. And those messages are beamed to a satellite, and the satellite reflects them back off to whoever will hear them. The gospel comes to these folks, they welcome it, but they don't hold it to themselves. They ring out the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. They pass it on. It's God's very simple plan for evangelization. Sometimes we make world evangelization sound very difficult and very complex, but it goes back to what we did with the kids earlier on. Simply saying, Jesus loves you. But not simply saying it, living it too. Living it out. That Jesus loves you. The church that receives the gospel needs also to pass that gospel on, that transformational gospel. These folks, you read in verses 9 and 10, that they turn to God from their idols. Thessalonica is full of altars and temples and idols. It's all around them. That's what they're saturated in. And so these folks are turned from all of those idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. They're transformed. And they pass it on. And they live it. The Lord's message, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ rings out from this church in Thessalonica. And Paul says, I've heard about it. Other places have heard about it. Macedonia and Achaia, they have heard about this. They've heard about the effect of the gospel in your place. They know that it has transformed your lives. They want to hear. People heard about this church. People heard how they had turned from all of these idols around them. They heard about its joy, its faith, its love, its hope. And verse 7, Paul simply says, you become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's interesting. He doesn't say, you've become models. You become a model. Your fellowship, your church, your congregation has become a model of what it is to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's having an impact. We need to live out what we talk about. Sadly, we miss that sometimes. And God forgive us that we're very good at talking at times and not so good at living it out. At demonstrating the grace that God has shown to us. If you're old enough to remember before automatic focusing on cameras, you had a lens and you turned the lens until it was focused. But one of the ways that you could do it was when you looked through the lens of your camera, there were two images. And you focused it until those two images were superimposed upon each other. You got one sharp image and then you knew it was focused. The world around us sees very often two images. What we say and how we live. And very often we can cause confusion and we can cause people just to say, no, hold on, because what we say and what we live are two distinct images. We need to be those who bring those two images into focus by the grace of God. So there's just one image going out. What we say and what we live, one image. And we too will be a model for all believers. Look around you. You're living in a world that is crying out for some sort of stability, some sort of purpose, some sort of peace, some sort of hope, crying out for anything. These folks in Thessalonica got it. They spoke it and they lived it. That transformed that place. May we, by God's grace, be that church that not only speaks Jesus loves you, but lives it wherever God places us. That's why we have this mission statement. It's on our bulletin every week. It's on our headed notepaper. That's what we're about. To know Christ and lovingly make him known. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about lives that are transformed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Lovingly making him known. There's an elders' WhatsApp prayer group. And this morning, one of our elders put up just as a lovely prayer, and then finished it with this: "Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory." May that be our prayer. For us here in this place, or wherever it is that you call your spiritual home, speak, O Lord. We welcome. We let it ring out till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Let's pray together. Lord, the heavens declare your glory, but Lord, often your church doesn't do that. Often, Lord, your church speaks of division and being harsh and judgmental. Lord, forgive us. And so transform us by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that the message that we send out and live out is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And to you, Lord, be all praise and glory. Amen.